and chapter 24. I'm going to read from verse 13. Luke 24 and verse 13. This is following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And Jesus said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. They came, saying, they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. Number of scriptures tonight, and they're all fairly easy to track down and find, but I will read them, and you can perhaps look them up later if you don't want to follow as we go. But the theme is the thin red line, the thin red line. And the first in the series is entitled The New in the Old. All sounds very intriguing. I do feel it's time to spread our range somewhat. We've concentrated recently on Thursdays and Sundays on the New Testament. Series on Titus, series on 1 John. We're about to move back into the Old Testament as a start to this new series, which I've entitled The Thin Red Line. And tonight it's the new in the old. What we're going to do is to go back over basic facts about the Bible. This book, which we hold so precious. Upon this book, all our confidence rests when it comes to the truth God has revealed to mankind. It's an amazing book. You don't need me to tell you that, but I'm sure you will have discovered that, and early in the Christian life, you begin to discover more and more that it's not the book you even thought it was. It's far more depth and character and meaning and power than anything before. I remember J.B. Phillips, the translator or paraphraser, not one that we would pick up his books very readily, but he said when he was translating, it was like rewiring an old house and finding they'd forgotten to turn the electricity off. Well, that's what he found. You began to deal with the scriptures in the original languages, and it shocked you, and it began to nerve you. You realized there was a power there that you hadn't realized before. But it's the Word of God. The Bible is God's message to us, and our studies are pretty exclusively studies of the Bible. We've had the odd excursion into church history. Even then, we sought to ground it in the scriptures, but because this is more than just a book. What is it all about? Well, some would say, well, it's just the thoughts and thinking, maybe the inspired thinking of a number of writers with no particular thread or theme. It follows a number of themes. A glorious hodgepodge, they might say. We dip in here, we dip in there, but is there a thread? Is there a thread? Perhaps even a thin red line which runs through the whole of scriptures, a common theme, and the whole adds up to the glorious sum of that theme. Is there a message running through the whole book which we call the Bible? Well, we believe there is, and the theme is the theme of redemption. Right from the beginning to the end, we have the theme of redemption running through the scriptures. It's like a line running through, a thin line, becomes broader as the New Testament comes into view. I describe it as a red line because redemption calls for a red colour, and everywhere you dip in, it's redemption through the blood of Christ that seeps out. Whenever you cut into the Bible, you'll find there's that thin red line. It's a plan. The Bible is all about God's plan for redemption. That makes the whole of the scriptures actually revolve around the cross of Jesus Christ. Every part, that is every book, contributes to the one great theme of redemption. And in this series, I don't know how long it will be, we're going to take it as it comes. We're going to trace that thin red line through the Bible. And the question we'll be asking as we reach any particular book is, how does this book teach me about redemption? What does it have to say about redemption? Remember, redemption has two basic facets to it. It's the paying of a price, and it's the actual act of reaching in and saving. What Christ has done for us is to pay the price, but conversion is when he reaches into our lives and actually changes us. It's all redemption. And it's a wonderful theme. The first basic thing which, and you'll say this is so obvious, you don't really need to open up the scriptures on a Thursday to tell us this, we have two testaments. Two testaments. It's the first obvious feature. We have 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, and both, old and new, are essential to make up the whole of God's holy scriptures. I have a friend in London, a very good friend I've known for many, many years, who preaches regularly at his church, which is a Brethren assembly. You may not all know exactly what the Brethren are. They're an independent. Each church is independent. They call them assemblies, and they are very old. They go back many years, and there are some very modern ones. Some have gone off the rails slightly, but here is a man, a friend of mine, who he's an elder in this church in Croydon. Now, he used to tell me that he only ever wanted to give his people a clear picture of Christ and the way of salvation and the doctrines taught about the Christian life, so he always preached from the New Testament. And when I was delving into the Old Testament, he'd say, well, that's great, it's really of interest, but when I'm preaching, I always preach from the New. Why tell them about an Old Testament story when you can just tell them straight away Christ died for you? after a few years of Bible study together, I'm sure now that his view has changed and that he now sees the value of preaching Christ from Old and New Testaments. But in the Old Testament, well, is that about Christ? Where do you find Christ in the Old Testament? That's our subject tonight. Salvation by grace and redemption, is that the Old Testament? Some would say the Old Testament is about works, the New Testament is about grace. Don't you find grace in the Old Testament? Well, read Hebrews 11, and you'll find all these Old Testament saints who found grace through faith, saving faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So my answer is a definite yes. Yes, you do find Christ and salvation and grace and redemption in the Old Testament. And it was a very early help to me, a very simple little couplet. The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. The new is concealed in the old is revealed in the new. Put them together, you've got redemption. And our object this first Sunday, this first Thursday evening, is to show the relevance of the Old Testament. What does the New Testament say about the Old Testament? First of all, what did the Lord say? We have a number of instances when the Lord referred to the scriptures of the Old Testament, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, if you want to look it up, but I shall read it. It was the time of the temptations. When Jesus underwent temptation early in his public life, there were three specific temptations that Satan used to try to divert him from the task before him. And Jesus, in each case, answered with scripture. Here was the Son of God, the very Word of life himself. But how did he answer Satan? He quoted the Bible, which he'd written all those years before. In each case, he answered, he knew the scriptures. The Lord Jesus knew the scriptures, and he always treated the scriptures with dignity and reverence. And when under fire from Satan, he quoted scripture. Well, this is Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 28. He was preaching in his own town of Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And we read in Luke 4, 16 to 28, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Then began he to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, that shocked them. They even tried to kill him a little later. So the Lord Jesus not only preached from the Old Testament, he applied its prophecies to himself. And he told the people who knew him from childhood that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. The old is in the new revealed, the new is in the old concealed. But then over into John's Gospel in chapter 5, verses 38 to 47. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And he says in John 5, verse 38, you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God. And then verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So, in this passage in John, if these Jews had God's word, the scriptures, abiding in them, they would believe the Christ, sent by God. And in verse 39, he invites them to search the scriptures. Because the scriptures, and remember they only had the Old Testament, testify of him. What is the Old Testament about? Well, Jesus said it's all about him. They trusted in Moses, yet they didn't really believe Moses because Moses wrote about Christ. Well, then the passage we read earlier on, Luke chapter 24, here's the road to Emmaus. Let me remind you of it if you don't want to look it up. Jesus said to the disciples who were mourning and crying and weeping because Jesus had died and they were so puzzled about it, he said to them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What, some of the scriptures? No, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And verse 32, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And then verses 44 to 47, he appeared to the disciples on the seashore, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Isn't that our prayer? That the Lord would open our understanding, that we might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, from this selection of the teaching of the Lord, is it not very clear that the Lord upheld the truth and the relevance of the Old Testament to Christians? What about the Acts of the Apostles? That's the most dynamic book in the New Testament, where you read about the greatest works that ever were done in the name of Christ. The disciples went everywhere preaching the word of God. Well, where did they get that? It was the scriptures. They only had the Old Testament, so they spent their time explaining to the Jews that Jesus was the one that the Old Testament referred to constantly. When Jerusalem witnessed the amazing signs and wonders which heralded the arrival of the gospel age, and you remember that's Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted the prophet Joel. Now, if you were looking for a book in the Old Testament that you were familiar with, probably it wouldn't be Joel. It's not one of the most familiar, even of the minor prophets. But to explain the phenomena that they could see and hear and the wonder that was going on when the Holy Spirit came down in power on that day of Pentecost, his quote included wonders in heaven and earth, the great and terrible final day of history, and the promise that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter says, that's what's happening today. Preaching about Jesus Christ, he said, Joel's prophecy is fulfilled. And later on, a lame man was healed at the gate beautiful in the temple. And the miracle attracted a crowd of fascinated onlookers. Peter told them not to be so surprised. The great healer here was Christ, who they had crucified. And Peter explained it, and he warned, now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So the book of Acts, the apostles were in no doubt that the Old Testament was full of Jesus Christ. And everything they knew about him, everything they understood was from the Old Testament. Now, suddenly a great new book, as though they'd never read it before. Some years later, the Apostle Paul was at the end of his third missionary journey. Much of his time had been spent in Ephesus. Now, you know, Ephesus is still a major city in Turkey today. Paul wanted to give some encouragement to the church there before he went to Jerusalem for the final time. He fully expected to be martyred, to be put to death when he got to Jerusalem. He didn't have time for a full visit back to Ephesus, so he sent for the elders to meet him at Miletus, a little seaside place nearby. And there they met on the beach. Incidentally, the only place we read in the scriptures of an elders' meeting was on the beach at Miletus, outside Ephesus. And Paul exhorted them, he urged faithfulness. And then as part of his warning against the enemies of the gospel, he said, grievous wolves, he called them, will come in. And he said, now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. He doesn't say by which God is able. He says the word is able to build you up. That's why we preach the word and we read the word. It's because just the sheer reading of the word and explaining it gives strength to Christians, encourages Christians, challenges the lost. He says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. How important the word, well, all he had at that time was the Old Testament. These Christians must have been Gentiles for the most part in Ephesus. There were Jews there. But what did they know of the Bible? There was only the Old Testament, and these people for the most part weren't Jews, so they didn't even have the Old Testament. But God leaves them in God's hands and the hands of the Word of God, the Scriptures, able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Well, then, lastly, the epistles. What about the letters? Well, we could go to any number of Paul's letters, but when Paul wrote his second epistle to Timothy, Paul was in chains. He was awaiting almost certain execution. He'd been let out of Jerusalem, out of Rome the first time. He'd gone on various trips, including what we were hearing about last time, to Crete and to Ephesus. Now he was back in Rome and he was about to die. He was going to be taken out and put to death. And in chapter 3, he warns Timothy about the flood of false teachers about to attack the churches. In verses 14 to 17 of chapter 3, he commends Timothy to the scriptures. Again, he attributes power latent within the Old Testament to be all that Timothy needs. It's all you need is the power that's there in the Bible. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able. And the word able is dunamos. It's the word which was used for dynamite. Powerful, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now that covers Genesis through to Revelation. But all Timothy had, apart from the letters from Paul, which I think he knew were scripture, the first letter and now the second, but all he had were the Old Testament scriptures, which Paul says, they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Old Testament is enough. If you were stuck on a desert island and somebody took your New Testament away and you only had the Old, praise God, they left you the Old, because you'd have the biggest portion and speak so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's Paul, and Timothy had Paul's two letters. As I say, they were scripture. He also had his grandmother and his mother, and they They brought the scriptures and taught him the scriptures. They taught him. They could only teach him the 39 books of the Old Testament, but he says these are able to make you wise unto salvation. But finally, Peter, in chapter 1 of his second letter, verses 16 to 21, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Do you know what she's talking about there? It's the transfiguration, when Jesus was on the mountain with Peter and James and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared and joined with them. And Peter said, oh, let's make little tents to commemorate it all. Well, Peter now is thinking more clearly. He says, Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. There came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This voice came down from heaven, and we heard it. We heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Oh, but you know, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something even better than the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What have we got? We've got a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, there you have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of the book of Acts, and the testimony of the epistles, and we could take other scriptures. For example, in Romans, when Paul says, is it any good being a Jew? What's the value? He says, yes, because the Jews have got the scriptures, and the scriptures speak of me. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's the most amazing scripture, which we're going to look at some stage, where he says that all the things that happened to the Jews happened as examples, so that we might learn to follow the Lord. So we're going to leave it fairly early tonight, before we go on to study number 2 next week, when we'll talk about how the whole Bible presents the message of redemption. And we'll look at it in a general way, the Old Testament, the different parts, the New Testament, the different parts, before we go on to go through book by book and show how each contains, and we can trace it, the thin line of redemption. Well, we're going to